Let me start by saying it truly is my honor and pleasure to be before you this morning. As Dusty was briefly mentioning, I came to this church about 5 years ago now as a graduate from Cincinnati Christian University. I've taught Sunday school here. I've done some other various ministry opportunities here. And 4 months ago, I was blessed by being able to be ordained by this congregation. So even though for the past 3 years I've been living in St. Louis, going to law school, which I just want to throw out, if you or somebody you care about is thinking of doing that, maybe politely try to steer them other directions. Let's just say law school is not the place to go if you need to find yourself. But it is my pleasure to be before you this morning and to bring God's word to you. I want to start by taking you back to February 19th, 1945. At approximately 2 in the morning local time, 3 battleships from the United States Navy, the USS North Carolina, the USS Washington, and the USS West Virginia, opened fire with their 16-inch main guns on the island of Iwo Jima. Only a few hours later, the first of what would eventually be 70,000 Marines landed on the Japanese-controlled island of Iwo Jima in an effort to wrest control from the Japanese defenders that had barricaded themselves and really created a mountain of tunnels on the island to repel invaders. It took 4 days before the Marines were able to raise the American flag over Mount Suribachi, an event which is memorialized for us in photographs and film in our own Iwo Jima Memorial in Washington, D.C. It took nearly 30 more days before the American forces had gained control of the entire island of Iwo Jima. Fleet Admiral Chester Nimitz, when he was asked to reflect on what the Marines had been able to accomplish through their sweat and through their blood, his response, his observation was very simple. He said, "On Iwo Jima, uncommon valor was a common virtue." On this 4th of July, as we reflect on our status as a free and independent nation, as we remember the people and events which has helped not only create us as a free nation, but has kept us free as a nation, we find that Admiral Nimitz's observations ring true time and again throughout our history. For example, consider what took place 234 years ago today when 56 individuals signed our Declaration of Independence. By signing their name to that document, each individual effectively committed treason. They renounced their allegiance to the King of Great Britain, and they committed themselves to the cause of independence. Over the following years, they would be joined in their treasonous acts by thousands upon thousands of men and women, soldiers who fought against the British redcoats, people who supported the troops, and those who either overtly or in the shadows supported the American cause. Every one of those individuals knew that there was no chance, there was nothing that could be done except to win. They knew what would happen if they lost. They were traitors, and they would suffer a traitor's punishment. Surely here, at the founding of our country, uncommon valor was a common virtue. Fast forward to our present day, and think about our men and women in uniform, fighting thousands of miles away from home, in inhospitable conditions, waging a war not just of bullets and mortar, but of ideas and principles, fighting not just for pieces of land, but for the very hearts and minds of a scared, oppressed, distrustful population, fighting against an enemy that's not just committed to the defeat of the American military, but to the destruction of the very way of life we as Americans enjoy. In the mountains of Afghanistan and in the sands of Iraq today, too, uncommon valor is a common virtue. This uncommon valor, this extraordinary courage in spite of difficult circumstances, has been present in the defining moments of our church as well. Think about the early apostles and church martyrs in our church's history. Figures that chose a painful process of torture and execution over renouncing their faith. Individuals that chose to be put to death instead of taking the easy way out and denying what they knew to be true. Individuals later on in our history, such as Martin Luther, John Wesley, individuals who faced public scorn, ridicule for what they knew was true. Here in our church history, we find that uncommon valor is a common virtue. Defining what courage is rather simple. The dictionary defines it as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty or danger. Or as was put to me when I was younger, courage is not the absence of fear, but action in spite of it. As Christians, what Admiral Nimitz said about the Marines should be said of us as well. We are called to be courageous. And those words should describe us, that uncommon valor is a common virtue amongst Christians. Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And as we'll explore in just a few moments, God commands his people throughout Scripture to be courageous, to be strong, to be faithful, to not be afraid, to not fear. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Can it be said of this church? Can it be said of this nation? You see, our church, our country, both are facing difficult challenges, difficult circumstances that can only be met by courageous men and women. The call to be courageous goes out to you no matter how old or young you are, no matter if you're employed or unemployed, whether you're college educated or barely made it through high school. The call to be courageous goes out to you whether you're a student, a banker, a tradesman, a lawyer, a politician, or just somebody trying to make it through every day as best as you can. The challenges facing our church and our nation need to be met by courageous individuals. Consider some of the problems. Our church abroad is facing hostile governments. Believers are being put to death, losing property, merely because they believe in Christ. Here at home, domestically, we face an uphill battle in trying to spread the gospel of Jesus to an indifferent and self-confident public. A public that believes, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. A public that believes, well, Jesus is good, but so are other options. Such a challenge can only be met by courageous individuals. 5 minutes of the evening news will convince you that our nation is facing serious problems, and those seem to only multiply as the days go on. Economic crises, 2 wars, a group that is committed to the destruction of our way of life, not to mention all the scandals and ethical problems that plague our nation's government. Such challenges can only be met by courageous individuals. And these problems that are facing our church, that are facing our nation, are on top of the personal struggles we face every day. Financial difficulties, family tensions, just to name a few. Even these challenges require courageous individuals. The call is going out for Christians who are courageous, who exhibit this uncommon valor. Christians who would rather speak up and be ridiculed than be quiet and be safe. Christians who will stand up for what is right when it's so, so easy to sit down and go with the flow. This morning we'll examine a situation early in Israel's history which demanded the same sort of uncommon valor that we are called to embody today. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament, right after Deuteronomy, before Judges, Ruth, and the Samuel books. The book of Joshua chronicles a transition time for the nation of Israel. Before this, Israel had suffered centuries of slavery in Egypt under the harsh rule of the Egyptian pharaohs. They had made a journey from Egypt, a miraculous journey out of Egypt, right to the verge of the land that God had promised to give them, only to be turned away and sent into the desert to wander for 40 years because they didn't believe God had the power to follow through on his promise. As Joshua opens up in this first chapter, Israel is once again at the verge of the promised land. They were here before, and last time they became scared. They became afraid. And for their fear, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. This situation is certainly one that demanded courage from every Israelite man and woman. The land they were about to occupy was inhabited. Some of the cities were fortified. It was a situation that demanded uncommon valor from Israel's citizens, and especially from Israel's leader, Joshua. And in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua. And in speaking to him, he reveals 3 reasons why Joshua can be courageous. 3 reasons why Joshua can be encouraged and take courage, even in spite of his circumstances. These are 3 reasons that we too can be courageous in the face of the problems and difficulties facing us. First, we can be courageous because God has commanded us to be. It's really pretty simple. I can be courageous because God has commanded me to be courageous. You can be courageous because God has commanded you to be courageous. Look at verses 6 through 9 as I read. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you," the Lord says, "be strong and courageous." Now, I tried to emphasize the words there, but in those 4 verses, 3 separate times, God commands Joshua, "be strong and courageous." It would make no sense for God to command Joshua to be courageous if Joshua was not able to be courageous. But the mere fact that God told Joshua on 3 separate occasions, "be strong and courageous," that implies that Joshua has the ability, and we have the ability, to be courageous. It's kind of like this. How many of you have been responsible for a child in public? You've taken a son, daughter, niece, nephew out into public at a restaurant somewhere. And how many times have you been there and it happens? The child starts screaming, or he flops on the floor, or she picks up French fries and starts throwing them across the table. what do you as a parent say? If the child's old enough, you say something like, act your age, grow up. You might say that especially if the person throwing the French fries is 16 or 17 years old. Or you might just disown them at that point. The mere fact that you're telling your child, grow up, act your age, implies that they have the ability to do it. It would make no sense for you to tell your five-year-old, act your age, grow up, calm down, if the child had no ability to do it. To use another illustration, state of Ohio, state of Indiana, punishes those who drive over the speed limit. For instance, in Ohio, if you drive faster than 65 miles an hour, as I sometimes do, Ohio will catch you and they will fine you. Now, the reason Ohio can fine me for driving faster than 65 miles an hour is because I have the power to control the speed of my vehicle. It wouldn't be fair if I had no control over the speed of my vehicle. I might get away with that with a Toyota, but I no longer have a Toyota, unfortunately, so I can't use that defense. You get speeding tickets, I get speeding tickets, because I can control the direction and speed of my vehicle. It would make no sense if Ohio said, we're going to punish you for driving 66, 67, 70 miles an hour if I had no control over it. That's what's going on here. The fact that God commands Joshua, commands us as believers to be courageous, implies that we have the ability to choose to be courageous. It's our choice to make. Consider all the times throughout Scripture that God tells his people to be strong and courageous. In Genesis 26, verse 24, for example, God tells Isaac, do not be afraid. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, God says again to Jeremiah this time, do not be afraid. And believers are admonished in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful. In other words, to be courageous and remain committed to Jesus no matter the circumstances. According to some people's count, there are over 100 verses and maybe upwards of 365 verses in the Bible that command believers to be courageous, to not be afraid, to not fear, or some variation on that theme. Courage is a choice. It's a choice we make. We can be courageous. We can make the choice to be courageous, because God has commanded us to be. Secondly, we can exhibit courage as Christians because God has already conquered the enemy. God has already defeated our enemies. Satan, the evil powers of this world, their fates have been decided. And because of that, we can be courageous facing our trials and tribulations. Read now Joshua verse 3 through 5 of chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua could take courage in the fact that God had already determined the outcome of this war, this campaign, this invasion that they were going to undertake. God had already written the ending. Now, does this mean that Joshua didn't have any battles to face? Absolutely not. In Joshua and the later books, you see that Israel had many battles to face. But that didn't change the fact that God had already conquered their enemies. The ending was already written. Little history test for you. Going back to your days in high school, how many remember the War of 1812? I'll give you a hint. It took place in 1812. The Battle of New Orleans was one famous battle that took place in 1812. Beginning in late 1814 and continuing into early 1815, American forces engaged the British around the city of New Orleans. It was widely regarded, once it concluded, as one of the greatest land victories by the American forces during that war. The little caveat to that, after the first day of the battle, the war was over. American and British forces fought for several weeks, even though the war was already over. You see, one day after the Battle of New Orleans started, unbeknownst to those fighting, the British and the Americans concluded the Treaty of Ghent, which effectively ended the War of 1812. War did not reach New Orleans until several weeks later after the battle had already concluded. The point of this is, at that point in time, it didn't matter if the American forces lost the Battle of New Orleans. They could have. They could have stalemated with the British, reached an impasse where neither side could have won. And it still would not have changed the outcome of the war. As believers, Satan, the evil forces that plague this world, the war with them has been decided. The ending's already written. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, and listen as God tells you the ending of the war against Satan and the evils of this world. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand on the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." That's the ending of the war. It's already been decided. Now, does this mean you won't face struggles? No. Does this mean you won't face personal battles, personal trials that you need to overcome? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean, though, is that you can face those situations. We as a church and as a nation can face those situations courageously, knowing what the ending is. We may lose some battles. We may stalemate on some trials. But that doesn't change the ending that's already been written. Finally, we can be courageous because God cares for us. We can be courageous because God cares for us. Flipping back to Joshua, I want you to look first at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 again. Towards the end of that verse, God says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now jump down to verse 9. God says again, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What God's doing in these verses is reminding Joshua of his care, of God's care. He's reminding Joshua that I will be with you to guide you. I will be with you to direct you. I will be with you to make sure you have what you need. And because I am with you, you can be courageous. The promise that God gave to Joshua, God gives to us as well. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus tells his followers first to consider the birds of the air. He says they don't have farms, they don't plant seeds, they don't harvest a crop. They don't have grocery stores. But yet God still makes sure that they have food to eat. He then tells his followers to consider the flowers of the field. He says they don't have looms, they don't have sewing machines, they don't manufacture fabrics, they don't have factories, but God still clothes them in beauty and splendor. Jesus then tells his followers, consider this. Aren't you worth more than birds? Aren't you worth more than flowers? Jesus' point is this. If that's how God takes care of the birds, if that's how God takes care of flowers, imagine how he's taking care of you. Jesus tells his followers at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. We can be courageous because God cares for us. At the end of Jesus' comparison with the birds and the flowers in Matthew 6, Jesus drives this point home very clearly. He says, because God cares about you, because he's looking after what you need, don't go chasing after it. Don't worry about what you need to eat. Don't worry about what you need to wear. God knows those needs, and he cares for you. Instead, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's righteousness. Spreading the gospel, proclaiming good news to those who need to hear it. Seek those things, because I've taken care of everything else. We can be courageous because God cares for us. He is with us. In your own life, think about what has held you back from doing something novel, something necessary, something big. Has it been worry about finances? Worry about what other people might think? Worry about how you might put food on the table if you take this route? Because God cares for us, because he knows our needs and will meet them, we can be courageous in spite of those concerns. The challenges that we face as a nation and as a church demand courageous action from us all, from young and old, male and female. Everyone needs to be courageous to face these problems. And in your own personal life, when you face your personal struggles, your personal trials, they too demand courageous action. This morning, take heart if you're a Christian. You can be courageous because courage is a choice. God's commanded you to be courageous, implying that you have the ability and the choice to be courageous. Exhibit uncommon valor because God's already conquered your enemy. It's already been decided. And finally, be courageous because God cares for you. He's promised to look after your needs. He's promised to be with you, to guide you, to direct you, to live within you till the end of time. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, however, there's no command to be courageous, but simply an invitation. An invitation to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Because you see, unless you've aligned yourself with Jesus by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, there is no command from God to be courageous. That command only goes out to his people. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't take courage from the fact that God's already conquered the enemy. In fact, that should fill you with fear. Because until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're aligned with the enemy. You can take comfort and courage from the fact, however, that even as you are today, God cares for you. John 3:16, a very familiar verse, tells us that God so loved the world, not just a few, not just believers, but the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are here this morning and you have not aligned yourself with Jesus, the invitation is there. Be courageous. Come forward during the invitational time. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then start living courageously.